Father, we speak to you. Our petition that we bring boldly to you this morning is that there's anyone in this place that you are not the ruler of their hearts and their lives. Let that be a thing of the past, and today all things become new. We bow to you and we worship you. We proclaim you the only one worthy to be king, therefore the only king. We'll bow to no other. We won't bow to ourselves. We won't bow to a clock. We won't bow to an emotion. We will make decisions today based on your word, based on your righteousness, based on who you are, that will not only change our lives forever, but will change others that are around us, that we are subject and subjected to with all of our hearts. And if that not be the case, let it be so today. We love you. We bow and honor you today. Be exalted in this place through the word. Let this now, we sanctify this by this word, this praise and worship that we did. Let it be a sweet smell to you. Let it go into that cup and be overflowing back to this place, back to our hearts, to encourage, to enlighten, to change today into your likeness and image. And for these things, we proclaim they're done in advance in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Won't you give God a hand? How about that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, y'all ready to be fed?
Yes.
Well, just open your mouths then. We're going to be just bird brains today. We're going to open our mouths and let God put in what we need.
Amen.
Amen? Isn't that what little chicks do, little birds? They make a lot of racket, and then when they stop making racket, God puts the food in, or the parent puts the food in. So we're just stumbling around doing what we think is God's will. He takes what was stumbling and makes it a race. Fleet feet placed in the correct position. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Once again, I will proclaim that today is our anniversary. I have, by God's blessing and design, the best wife in the world. And you don't want to argue with me on that. You'll lose. I don't know, Harry. You might be an exception on your... You have a good one. I always thought that my mom was the best example of a wife, but as time goes on, I know that she is. And I think it's because of my mom. The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. And I think for some strange reason in the United States, we've taken away the inheritance of wisdom because of selfishness, because of what is taught. Everybody's got to do their own thing. Children don't even think they have to take wisdom from their parents or experience, if they like that word better. And I know that God handpicked this woman. I know that I was thinking of this yesterday, day before, that I have a wife that I don't have to be afraid of. Now, any of you men that snap your heels together and show up on exact times because you're afraid, do exact things because of the repercussions, you'll know what I'm saying, and you need to repent and take control of your household. But my wife does not put requirements on me. She doesn't say, it's our anniversary. Well, she did last night, and then we've already flexed that. But she doesn't say, this is what we're going to do, and you better be there. Which most wives don't say that. They just enforce it. I told her last night, I said, you're not going to get a card. We haven't had time. You're not going to get a card. Okay. You're not going to get one either. Great. There was no vindictiveness. There was no anger. There's nothing there. That's the key to a marriage, is if one partner or the other one does not try to enforce their rules and their ways on the other one. They just love. Amen? There's no punishment involved. Do you know that's anti-Christ when a wife or a husband tries to punish the spouse for not doing what I told you to do or what I expected you to do? I'm thankful that I am not subjected to that kind of nonsense. That flexibility is there. Are you hearing me? If I promised to give her a rose and something happens and she doesn't get it, I'm not going to worry about repercussions because love takes care of all of that. If you can get that down, the only place you can get that information correctly is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And once Jesus is in the marriage, then all of that other nonsense has to go away. Then you do things for somebody because you want to, not because you're afraid not to. I'm glad that my marriage seminars come from the Holy Spirit. And that generally when I walk into a marriage seminar, I find out that I know more than they do. That they're still teaching. And that's because those that can't teach. I was recalled that when I was an elder in a church in South Texas, we had a marriage group that came in. It was a group out of Colorado Springs. And they wanted to start a kind of a branch ministry in the church where they could have visitors come in, work with married couples. And I was given the task of judging whether this should come in or not. So my wife and I, we submitted ourselves to the marriage seminar. But see, watchmen on the wall, porters at the gate, they listen. It's not so much they participate, they listen and they watch. Why? For other people. They want to decide whether this is good food, good information, good teaching or not. We went through, what was it, a couple of days? And I heard some good stuff and I heard a little nonsense. And the nonsense nearly outweighed the good stuff. And then on towards the end of the last day, I was watching, and one of the husbands, the leader of the group, was in back. He was visiting with some couples, and the wife decided it was time for this to go. And she kind of made a couple of gestures, and he didn't pay attention, so she had a whistle a lot like my wife does. If you ever heard her whistle, if she whistles, you're going to hear it. She whistled, and when he looked, she said, and so when it was over, we went into the office, the church office, and they said, can we go? I said, nope, you'll not be here. And I told them why, and they got mad at me. Guess who got the maddest? The one that did the whistling, because they don't like to be challenged in these areas. But I was in charge of what teaching was going to be in this place, and that teaching was not going to be in this place. Because I promise you, if he would have stayed back there and looked and kind of said to her, there probably would have been a lot greater repercussions, which is what I would have done and called it to a head right there. Or I would have embarrassed the situation. If you're going to embarrass me, promise you, I'm going to embarrass you back a bit. Same time in harvest, and I'm going to make sure it happens right then. I am thankful that I've never had that to worry about. She didn't take me in the back and say, you're being a little harsh on that. She didn't say that. You need to lighten up a little bit. She didn't say that. And I didn't show up on time. She's never said that. 18 years. You know what that does in a marriage? That makes the marriage more comfortable at all times. It makes it stronger because there is a yielding to me as I yield to Jesus. That's the way it works. Jesus will get after me like you won't believe if I mistreat her because she is obeying the word. Amen? All right, that submission thing is not just wives to husbands.
That's right.
To be a good husband, you got to first be a good wife. Amen? That's not a political statement. That's our lifestyle. Hallelujah. All right, let's get on then. I hope that I've praised her enough, but I don't want to draw all praise to her. Okay? Any of you that thinks my wife is different here than at home, you're mistaken. She's the same. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All right. We're going to get into part 12 of God's Will is a Trip, based on the life of Joseph. Today's title is A Heart for God Brings an Everlasting Possession. A heart for God brings an everlasting possession based on Scripture. Y'all stand with me as we review this Scripture at least one more time, or maybe for the next to the last. I don't know. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, 20 and 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." This is speaking to his brothers. "For I am in the place of God," or "Am I in the place of God?" I would rather say "I am in the place of God" because it makes more sense. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Joseph did something that sometimes we're a little slow at. He realized that his life call was to save people. That's the life of Christ. His life's call was to save people alive. Verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is exactly the ministry of our Lord and Savior. You meant it for bad, I know. I meant it for good. I want you saved. Now I speak softly to you, comfort you. If you'll go do it my way, I'll comfort you. Amen? All right, you all may be seated. I will review a little bit more. We are studying and learning that God has a plan for everybody. We just basically stated what the plan is. But there's other things. There's details. We must believe that there's a plan for our lives. Otherwise, we feel worthless. Now, you all need to admit that out loud. Now, listen to me. I don't care what you've done or haven't done. There's a plan for your life. And if you don't acknowledge that's God's plan, you'll never be worth anything. That's where suicide comes from. That's where divorces come from. That's where the loss of relationships come from. That I don't put value in myself as a called one of God. You are a called one of God. Why don't you all just say that? I am a called one of God. Okay, I saw you say that, so I'm accepting it now. Everybody in here needs to know that you are a called one of God. Now see how much more valuable you know you are. You wouldn't question God, would you? Okay, now you have to just receive that you're important in the scheme of things. Once you know that you have a call on your life, then you must believe that it's God or you will doubt who you are. Do you think that I know who I am, Harry? And I think every once in a while, like in everybody's life, the enemy tries to attack that call and make me question that. And I have to reaffirm in my life, it is God, it was God, it always will be God. I am called and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Once I'm convinced of that, then I can say, then it's got to happen. What's got to happen? The will of God's got to happen. You don't have to know all of it. Just say, I'm in the will of God, therefore the will of God's going to happen. And I'm going to get to see it. I am seeing it, and I will see more of it. Once I know that it's the will of God, and I'm walking in it, then I know that it's up to Him to carry out that will. It's not up to me. I don't have to perform to make God's will happen. Whew. I'm free. All I'm required to do is believe and obey. Now, if I draw two columns up here, one is believe and one is obey, which column do you think is going to be required to be the largest column? Believe or obey? So we've got mixed belief, and I appreciate all of you saying that. But I'm going to tell you that believing is the hardest and biggest job you'll ever have in your life. You know how long it takes to obey? A decision. Sometimes God will make you put feet to it. But I can promise you, the feet have to be feet of faith, not obedience. Why do you say that, Stan? Because I promise you this, that you'll never know the exact detail of every part of the plan of God. So you can only step out. When the sea parted, it was the priest not knowing how it was going to happen, just know that it was going to happen when the priest put their feet in, then they began to see what happened. So the step was obedience, but it was based on belief or faith. So I promise you, I'd say if you would clock in, if you had to clock in every day and you had to get paid on what the clock said, this clock was obedience, this clock was believing, you'd be punching into that believing a whole lot more than the obedience. I just said, when the enemy comes to take away your belief in Him, in the calling that He has got on you, it takes a lot more hours of the day to keep that in place than saying, okay, I'm going to start walking. All right. Here's what we've already covered. A, the plan for God, the plan for you, did not begin with you. It began generations before. That's the way God always works. And He'll put you and the plan and the generations before the right place, the right time together. B, there are preludes to a call. Let me say it another way. There are trainings and teachings to a call. Even though the call existed before the foundations of the earth, because that call existed on you before the foundations of the earth, you have been led on certain paths in certain teachings to assure the call. Does that make sense? You do not have a life that's accidental. You have a life that has been led and will continue to be led. Y'all need to believe that. You need to believe that with all your heart. Because if you don't, when you look back, when Harry was sharing with us the other day that he thought about suicide at one time, that was part of God's plan. It is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It was the teaching. It was the training. It was the requirement of those things to go through so that we could fulfill what we've yet to go through. Think about Joseph's life. C, do not assume that because you walk in God's will that your life's going to be totally relaxed and easy. Because believing is hard work. Think about the life of Joseph. Trusting God, whether he was a slave, whether he was in the dungeon, whatever problem you've ever had, your biggest job was to trust God. Let's go back to what I was talking about, obedience or believing. When he was in the dungeon, his biggest category was not digging out. His biggest category was to believe that that's where he was supposed to be. That's a hard one. D is all God needs is a willing heart to change the world. E, there's always provision to keep God's will alive, therefore there's always a Reuben. F, there's always a master's wife or a tempter to try to steal God's will from you. G, when you are out of control, then God's will is in control. If you like a nice, safe, controlled life, God probably doesn't have much to do with you. Now, I'm one of those. I like that. I like transitions to be easy. I like things to be the same yesterday and today and forever. And God's will is to make that not happen. So I spend a lot of time believing. H, when we repent, the salvation process begins. Until we confess and repent, we'll be plagued by past deeds. Okay. I, God's will is that all are to be saved. Y'all believe that, right? Think of your worst enemy right now, the person that's hurt you the most, and say God's will is that they be saved. Your heart will be better. J, an understanding on my part that people do not control my life, my steps, or my past, this understanding will release me from all guilt. Then I can move on to better things. K, when I truly release it all, when I truly forgive all, I am free to move to greater things, even if it's a different place. Do you know that every time we move, it's a different place? I don't care if it's just I got up this morning and I prayed and God showed me something else. I just moved to a different place, a different level. When I am in control, listen carefully, drought or other circumstances rule. When I have released all to God, I will prosper in the midst of famine. Amen. Now you hear that? You heard that, right? When I am not in control, we will prosper in the midst of famine. Isn't that what we studied last week? I'll give you a scripture so you make sure I'm not making that up. Genesis 47:27, here's what we read. So Israel, or Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Was not that in the middle of a famine? And he grew and multiplied exceedingly. Because why? Because he left the old. And by the way, one of those old things was an old promise. Now, here's the strange part about serving God. His promises never get old. They're new every morning. We use the word old when he said, I was told to go to Canaan and now I've got to go to Egypt. We call that an old statement or order from God. Never is old. It was part of the training. It's part of the eternal possession. Would you rather have possessions in two lands or one? We never think about that when we have to get up and move, change. But he had possessions there and was given possessions in Egypt, right? God was prospering. Okay. Here's what we covered last week. He left Beersheba. He took all... My wife doesn't... I'm going to have to read this to her. Verse 6 in 46. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. She told me, she said, they left everything. They just went up. I said, no, don't think so. You know what? When I said last week, and it does say they left everything, do you know what that means? That means they didn't try to bring Canaan with them. He brought his lineage, but he didn't bring his history. That's what God is trying to get us to understand as a group. We can move from there to here and beyond if we won't bring our history. We can even bring our goods, but you can't bring your history. I cannot move into something better if I don't give up something that's out of date. For those of you that got clothes that are 100 years old and can't get any more in your closet, don't try to buy anything new unless you throw away some old. There's no more room for it. My cousin, which is just a couple of years younger than me and quite a bit heavier than I, he was thin when he was in high school. He still got his Levi's that he had when he got married. And I say, why? You can't get them on one leg. Well, why do you want them? Why are you saying, well, they're my history. Give up the history for something new. Yeah. All right. We also covered last week where he was told, Pharaoh commanded him to come to Egypt and made him chief herdsman over all of Pharaoh's livestock. I already read that one where he said he dwelt in Egypt and he multiplied exceedingly. Right? Then he said at the end of chapter 47, he made Joseph promise that when he died, he wouldn't be buried in Egypt. Why? Because he had loved ones that were buried somewhere else. Was it a religious thing? I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe it is. I don't know. Haven't figured that out one yet. But he did not want to be buried there. He wanted to be buried where his loved ones were. All right, let's start today. Genesis chapter 48. Listen carefully. God's got something to say to you today as we read his word. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Y'all have that testimony? Think on those things once in a while. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. An everlasting possession. Now, here's the one thing that we've lost. When we came to the New Americas, we, for some reason, forgot everlasting possessions. Our Congress has written laws where it's next to impossible to keep your possessions everlasting. Why? Because they want it. But spiritually, you need to remember that the promises that God has given you, your forefathers, and to your children is an everlasting possession. He does not remember, He does not forget His word, and we're not to forget. We are to remember the promises that He spoke to us. That's what He's saying here. I remember when God spoke to this to me, and He said it was an everlasting possession. Verse 5, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine." Come on. "As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." In other words, they're just as much sons to me as my own sons. Amen. Now see, do you think God is that way? Amen. Then we're to be that way. My grandchildren are to be as important to me as my children. Why? Well, they're so beautiful and they're so smart. Oh, bullcorn. They are your eternal possession. Let me say it another way. They are your eternal responsibility. That doesn't mean to raise and rear, but it does to mean to enforce the things that God has told you onto them. Even if their parents don't want to hear it. Doesn't make any difference. It's my eternal possession. And my children won't take it from my grandchildren. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to lean on that promise until I see it come to pass, no matter what. And if I die, my belief system is still in place. It's still in place because it's a promise based on the Word of God. It cannot die. Did you know that? If God gives me a promise and I die today, the promise is still alive because it was made to my eternal spirit. Come on, you get to feel a little more powerful, a little more bold and important if you'll get that in your spirit. "Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours and will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." He's starting to reach on down the line. A man that's looking into eternity sees eternal. Did you know a man that's on his deathbed is not worrying about the utility bill? Now, I promise you, he's looking eternally. So he looks at people and says, mine, it's going to continue. This is what's going to happen. Because this is not an end to a Christian. It's the beginning. "But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. I buried her there on the way to Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's son and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me and I will bless them.' Now these are the sons of Joseph, the ruler of the known world." Basically, he said, "I'm the father to Pharaoh." And the father said, "Bring him here." And Joseph could have said, "Who's working for who here? You're a herdsman to me. Don't tell me what to do." That's the way U.S. says it. That's the way United States and our teachings today like to say it. Instead of honoring. Now, who's honoring who? Well, Joseph's honoring father. Uh-uh. When Jacob said, "Come and I will bless them," he's honoring them. And Joseph was wise enough to understand that. We need to get a little wiser in the United States. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. I thought you were dead. And here I found out I'm looking at your offspring.'" Now, come on. Think about that in your own lives sometimes. Those things that you thought were dead. What you need to do is get your eyes open and start seeing the offspring of what you thought was dead. In other words, God's life is still continuing way past what you thought was death. You think he's just a respecter of Joseph?
No,
Jacob? Maybe you also? I think so too. I think that God is looking past those things that you think are already past. I think He's looking at a bright future for your eternal possession, even though you think it's too late. We said this Wednesday night, and I've never thought of it before. I'm going to repeat it to you today. And you may not understand it, but God knows, and I know it to be true. God is such a fast thinker that He passes time in His thought processes. Therefore, He changes outcome with His thought processes. His brain work, it's hard for me to explain to what I'm trying to tell you, but He can look at you and He can see fatality in your belief system, and His thought process is so far past you. Now, did He ever make the sun stand still? And it's messed up our calendars eternally. Why? Because He had a thought process. His thought processes go past the speed of sound, past the speed of light. Therefore, He could see the beginning from the end. He saw past the end before there was a beginning. And you think you're worried about tomorrow. And He's already looked past that, and He's changed the tomorrows you have with His thoughts. It doesn't make any difference what you see or what you think you see. Trust in God with all of your heart and lean not to your own limited understanding. God has given you a computer that there has never been a computer that can match it. You hear me? Your computer in between your ears is faster than anything that's ever been built. And God's mind is far beyond that. Just a thought, and He changes the future. You think on those things. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both. Now Joseph took this serious. He bowed knowing something was going to happen. We like to bow when something happens. Why don't we begin to bow just knowing something's going to happen? Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. What does that mean? That means, see, right hand always touched the firstborn. Right hand is the power, it's where power is transferred. That's spiritually speaking in the Bible. But he did this reversed. And the Bible says, and he knew what he was doing. Guiding his hands knowingly, God had already told him how to bless and who to bless. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Boy, now, is that a way to start a prayer? Does that bring your focus back into the right place? God. Yeah, the God that's taken care of me all of my life kept me to this day. Maybe that way you quit worrying about tomorrow. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his fathers laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Now there you are. So you popped up in this scripture. There you are. God was going to do it one way, and you want it done another. There you are. There we all are sometimes, right? It displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Why? Because he didn't think he knew what he was doing. Oh, you're just old and feeble and can't see, can't think straight. Let me get you correct. Mm-hmm. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. Did I say you were in this picture? Does your father say, I know, I know? How many times have you ever had God respond to you that way? I know. You're busy telling him how you ought to do it, and he doesn't say, pow. He says, I know. Trust me, I know. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Now here's the cool part in the Word of God. This is the cool part in believing the Word of God. Traditions don't make a difference. God's will makes the difference. By the way, God's will does not regard persons. What do you mean by that, Stan? God did not determine that it would insult the older by blessing more the younger. He did not consider that. So the next time you get your tail over the dashboard, as Dad would say, you know what that means, tail over the dashboard? Well, you got to come from when they used to have horse and buggies. The horse will get out of sort, and he'd get his tail over that board that goes up in front on the wagon. And now neither one of you is going anywhere because he's uncomfortable and so are you. Tail over the dashboard. When you get your tail over the dashboard about seemingly God blessing you or them more than you, you got to get your attitude straight because God did not ask you. He just thought better than you. Let's just accept God's will for what it is, perfection. You, what's perfection mean? You can't make it any better no matter how hard you try. And we all try. The younger will become the greater. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, do you know what this means? But it can't be changed. Did I tell you that God's will is eternal? The reason the father, or Jacob, spoke that to these two sons and said, that's it, so that they wouldn't go back and try to change it. Now, how many of us spend time trying to change God's will? Not exactly how I thought it would be, so I'll have to explain it to you. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Now, who's he talking to? Joseph. And this is what's strange. This is kind of hindsight prophecy. I have given to you one portion above your brothers. Well, that's pretty obvious. But I think what Israel's trying to remind him of is you are where you are because I said so. Joseph probably had a little case of the big head. Come on. He tried to change the blessing. He tried to direct his father. Therefore, his father reminded him who's who. Come on, I'm speaking to y'all, I'm speaking to me. It's what God does to us. When we decide we can run our lives a little better than Him, He reminds us that you have what you have because I said so. Y'all ready to look at the 12 tribes of Israel? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go over this very lightly. And then if given an opportunity at a later date, I'm going to go back and cover what this means. But I'll give you a little example on this, okay? Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. We thought we knew about the last days. Isn't it amazing that that term is used in Genesis? I'm saying that so y'all get your heads in order. Quit listening to the preachers that all they want to talk about is the last days because that's all we've ever heard. I'm not interested in the last days. I'm interested in this day. I can't work hard enough in the last days, so I need to get busy this day. That makes sense? I'm ready for the last day. How about you? Whenever it is, however it is, whenever it comes, however it comes, I'm ready. But I need to be ready for this day. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. They're sons of Jacob, but they need to listen to Israel, your father. They were birthed when he was Jacob, but they saw his name changed to Israel. Now, don't try to get your calendar out and figure that out. We're talking about from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water. Unstable as water. You shall not excel. This doesn't sound like a blessing to me. Can I remind you that anything that God knows is a blessing, even if you don't like it? Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. If you go back to Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, you don't have to go there. Here's what happened. And it happened when Israel dwelt on the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. And he didn't forget about it. Now listen to me. If you know the future and it's based on something in the past, you can't forget about it. How? I'm talking about those that bless. The right of the firstborn was power. The requirement of the father is to explain your future. You are the firstborn. You had a chance to be, but you committed adultery. Therefore, you will not excel. Now, could God have changed that? Of course he could have. We're not saying once you've ever committed a sin, you can never be forgiven. That's not the point. What God sees in you is a strength or a weakness. And your call and your ministry will be based on your strength or your weakness. If Reuben has yielded to adultery, God knows where he will yield again or not. If he's strong enough to never do that again, he's forgiven. Remember I said repentance, which is turning from? If you say, I'm sorry, you might be forgiven, but that doesn't mean you're going to return to the call. Because God knows whether you're going to ask again and again and again or not. Can you change God's mind? Yes. There's too many things in the Bible that tells you can change God's mind. But it takes your true repentance to do it. When you say, God, I won't ever do that again, and he knows you mean it, it's changed. You all need to say amen. You're quiet. That's not all that hard. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Simeon and Levi undertook the avenge and the abduction of the abduction. Now listen, let me say it again. They decided to go take revenge for someone stealing their sister, Dinah. But in that revenge, they created such violent acts that Jacob always feared what might happen. They didn't just go get her. They did some acts that were just about unforgivable. Jacob continues by saying, verse 6, "Let not my soul enter their counsel." My goodness. This is blessings. Now I want you to remember, this is a man that's intent on saving lives. Are you hearing me? It didn't just apply to Joseph. It applied to everybody that calls himself a child of God. So what is Jacob or Israel doing right here? He's elevating and restricting to save lives. Now, did y'all get what I just said? God looks down the road and He sees future and He wants to save lives. So even though these are the 12 tribes of Israel, Israel is controlling the 12 tribes for an eternal possession. Did you catch what I said? I wish that the church of God could be filled with the responsibility of God and quit being wussies, easily insulted, easily influenced. Israel was not. "Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly." Let not my honor be united to their assembly. "For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." What's he saying? I'm going to make them weak where they can't be in power. This is the blessing I'm giving you. Do you understand that if God can withhold your hand from hurting other people, He's blessed you? You need to hear what I'm saying. It's always a blessing. No matter what God is doing, it's always a blessing. Because the kingdom is more important than you alone. My comfort is not what the kingdom is about, even though I'm very comfortable in that. Verse 8, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." Now, do you remember who Judah was? Or is? He was the one that talked him out of killing Joseph. Don't take his life. Let's sell him. Let me give you a little point of fact. When Judah went into Egypt, he had 3 sons. But so greatly did his family increase that at the first census it numbered 74,600. Being first in population of all the tribes. Now let me tell you something. Even though it was a sin for Judah to even say, "Let's sell Joseph," he saved his life. He got a blessing. He had a blessing. I want to tell you something else. As a kingdom or tribe, Judah established David as king and moved the sanctuary to Jerusalem. Now this is what happened because Israel said this is going to happen. You know why I'm sitting here and preaching to you today is because my ancestry said we're going to minister. I didn't have any choice in the matter. Mom's family was very prophetic. Why do you think that I operate in that to some extent that you haven't seen near as much as some others have? Because that was the will of God and I had no choice in the matter. I can tell you point blank that the other day when that little girl died up in Bailey, I can tell you what the reason is and I could at that moment I could tell you where the proof was. And I could give you the names that they were using. Just boom. Why? I didn't have any choice in the matter. Well, why? I don't know. You'll have to ask God. I don't know anything about this. I just know how it works. I know that ancestry determines future. That's why my ancestry can say it's an eternal possession. I can say it's an eternal possession. I don't have the right, I have the obligation, I'm seeing in this, to say, and then I have to act on that. I have to act like, Chuck, you're not this, your flesh is this kid's father. But your new name is his spiritual eternity. And you need to act like that. In the United States, we got to let children do what they want to do. Not a chance. That's a teaching from hell. Yes. You look at those children and say, this is the way it's going to go, and you don't have a choice. That's the last thing Desiree heard from me when she left. You don't have a choice. You just think you do. You'll find out. You'll find out. And as of yesterday, we're hearing some things that are fulfilling that prophecy. I need to rest in the fact that it's an eternal possession. Not a I got to check tomorrow possession. Israel went on to say, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him or who shall mess with him? See, my son still is not fulfilled yet the prophecy I've spoken over him. But he will. He's a good guy. He's got a good life and a good wife and good kids. There's nothing to take away from what I'm saying, except he has not yet fulfilled the things that I have prophesied over him, but he will. He has no choice. You know, it's just amazing. If you could get that in your mind, you think you have a choice, and you don't. The only choice you have in your entire life is heaven or hell. After choosing one or the other, you have no more choice. And it's a good thing if you choose God. It's not a scary thing. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. To him shall be the obedience of the people. Do you understand that Israel is already seeing David? He's seeing past David. He's seeing Jesus. I don't know what all he's seeing in between, but he's seeing what he needs to see, and so he can say what he needs to say. Can you all trust that? Can you trust God enough to speak when he says speak and say what he says to say and don't question? You don't have to explain everything that God tells you. I'm not going to tell you how my son's going to fulfill that prophecy, how my daughter's going to fulfill that prophecy. I'm just telling you it's going to happen. I don't have to explain it to you. That's the eternal possession. I don't remember the setup. She was worried about something. Jason's wife was worried about something while Jason was gone. Oh, yeah, Marcia was being the little old mother hen all over the kids. Just smothering them with motherly whatever it is. The kind that needs to go away once in a while. And Cody said what? Cody said, Mom, don't you know that the Scripture says, if you'll be faithful with little, I'll give you much? How old's Cody?
Eight.
Just turned eight. And he's beginning to set his mom straight with Scripture. I have an eternal possession. Verse 11 says, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. How far is he reaching now, Harry? When he's seeing eyes and he's seeing teeth, How far is he reaching? He can see his son. He can't look. We need to understand, you can't look at what you can touch and see forward. You've got to be looking further than that. My wife walked in like this morning, just kind of staggering like she's drunk. Her eyes were shut. She walks into my office. I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "My eyes are full of sleep." I said, "Your eyes are gorgeous." I didn't see her eyes. I saw her eyelids. Least I can do is look past the eyelids. We have a hard time as Christians seeing anything but the now. When in reality, the Word of God opens our vision so that we can see far beyond now, the Scripture says. Far beyond anything that we can think or ask. Israel is laying here seeing generations in advance. Maybe even thousands of years in advance. Well, I just don't believe that kind of thing exists. Well, tut tut and tisk tisk, I'm sure God's going to change things for your belief. We can't, yeah, you know what? You're right now sitting here having a hard time seeing what's for dinner or lunch today. Short-sighted, short-sighted. Who cares what I have for lunch? I'm looking for supper because I know what she's asked for supper. So I'm going to look right past that and go to the celebration. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I see past that. None of your biz, Wax. I want to get into this 12 tribes and I want to study it, but I can't do it and finish this. We'd never finish if I got into it. Next week, I believe, we're going to finish up. Yeah, we'll finish it up next week. Then y'all can ask for the series. You can give out the series. Please remember it costs. If you can help when you ask for series, pay as much as you can, and it'll replace parts. And you can't pay for Patrick's time. It's impossible. But he gives that. He has a hard time giving all the rest of the stuff. So help where you can. Did you get something out of today? You haven't heard it all yet because you haven't gone home and thought on these things. That way you'll hear some more. I hear, when I get up here, you need to hear continually. Let me tell you what God would say to you today. See past tomorrow. See that somebody's already spoken past your tomorrow. Did you know that Jesus, God the Father, spoke past today? Jesus spoke past today. He spoke right past any debt or obligations you have. Did you know that? Right on past it. And yet what we do is we're like a little low car. We hit high center. The least a little thing comes up, we get stuck on high center. Because we're not looking down the road. We were driving over here this morning and my wife said, "Where'd you go? What are you thinking?" And I gave her two or three thoughts and I said, "Do you want to know the rest of the thousand?" She said, "No, I don't have time." I said, "I know you don't." Can I tell you something that God does for all of us and yet most of us don't take advantage of it? There's not one second of a day that goes by where I don't have at least 10 thoughts in that second going to the next second. I would not have time. I'm like, if I have the mind of Christ, let's say it this way. If I have the mind of Christ and His thoughts would fill the earth if written down, how much room do I need? You don't have time to listen to all my thoughts. What did I tell you that was good? I told you a phrase that was goofy. Not supposed to say it if I can't remember it. If you spend your time thinking about this moment, you cannot allow any other moments in your life. If I pick up this bottle of water right here and I get caught up in this bottle of water, everything else has to fall to one side. You are a multitasking individual. God made you that way. I can look in, I can look at this bottle of water, and I can look through the bottle of water. This bottle of water will never stop me. It'll never get me focused, because there's greater things to think about. I don't care about debt. I don't care about lack, want, and need. Those are all cursed by your Lord and Savior. Why are they cursed? So you can look past the curse. So that you don't get caught up in the curse. Remember what Joseph said? See that you don't get what? See that you don't get... What was that? Something like that. See that you don't get lost or caught up or sidetracked in this trip. God's will is a trip. You're on it. Don't get sidetracked. One of the things that... I'm sorry, Deborah's getting a little of the wrath around here. As I get on a subject, sometimes it eats me alive. And one of the things that's been eating, Patrick got a couple of times when we were working together, he got a little bit of that feeling that I feel like a lot of times we get stumbled by a gnat in the road. We fall down and we talk 30 minutes about the gnat that caused me to stumble. You don't have time for that. You don't have time to talk very long about Wheel of Fortune. You don't have time to talk very long about a stumble or something that you made a mistake of or something that's got you tied up at this moment. Don't spend time on that. Jacob wasn't planning his funeral. Well, what's more important than your funeral? Eternity. He didn't even want them to think about his death. He wanted them to think about his eternal possession, their eternal possession, God's eternal possession. Don't get caught up in that nonsense. When you got something to cook, don't tell me the recipe. Throw it on the table. I'm not interested in how you got there. Just get there. You don't even want to know every detail of your life. Please don't tell me. Y'all need to get on with it. That's what I feel like I hear God saying. Get on with it. Man, you're caught in the last thing that you put your foot in. Get it out. Move on. Let's go. Let's go. Well, I don't have the money. Well, God does. You're His. Cast all your cares upon Him. Tell Him it's His bill. You want me to buy that? You want me to do that? You got to come up with the money. You think you're going to make him mad saying things like that? He already knows it. You're not telling him nothing new. He's just waiting for you to admit it. You think God's future is bright? Do you look through the future? Do you look through into God's future through your future? Because that would be a mistake. If you don't have a future, then all you can look at is God's future. I don't have a future, guys. I have absolutely no future. I don't have a calendar where I can write the future in. Well, I got one, but I just don't use it. People send me them all the time. I can't fill them out. About as far as I can get is her birthday and anniversary. Then I think it's Christmas. No, Thanksgiving. I nearly forgot it. That's about all I know about the future. And that's because somebody else will put it on you. You know where you're going to be? No! You know what you're going to do? No! I refuse to know. Why? Because it's that short stop, Harry. It's a short stop. I want to be like Israel before I die. I want to look into the eyes of Jesus right through Judah, right through David, right through all. I want to... Boom! And we have that ability. Because we have the mind of God. If I can pass adoption, if I can pass sonship, and I can become the heir, then I just don't inherit the earth. I inherit God's ability to see forward and stop looking down. Stop looking down. When you look at your son, don't look him in the eyes. Look right straight through his eyes. Look right past him. You have to learn that, by the way, if you want to be a good husband or a good father or a good teacher. You never listen to what somebody's saying to you. You go right past this and trying to figure out what they want. See, that's from God. Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I better figure out why. I don't get stopped with the keys and how much fuel it's going to cost. And he might be in danger if he did. Don't go there. Find out why. What is the purpose? And agree or disagree with the purpose. When you go into the throne of God and you find yourself asking for something, you better know God is saying, why? You better answer truthfully because he already knows. The answer is for the kingdom. I promise you, you can get anything you ask you if we go in for the kingdom. I don't know God. I've got to the point in prayer that I can deny what's not real. I can deny the attacks. I mean, I can acknowledge the attacks of the enemy, but I can't tell you what's going to happen from this moment forward. Well, that's not, oh yes, that's the way God wants you. He don't want your analyzation. He don't want your critique. He wants you to say, he doesn't even want you to take the hands and say, oh no, not so, Father. He wants you to say, I know. I mean, I know like you know. I don't understand like you understand, but I know like you know. I'm known. Oh my goodness. In heaven, how will you be known? As you were known. You see, if I can go ahead and establish how I'm known here, that's how I'll be known in heaven. If I'm known as one that's a fretter and a worrier and one that's full of fear, that's how I'll be known in heaven. But what if I get to be known as one that trusts God with all my heart and I never leave my own understanding? I think God would like that. I think he might say, hey, why don't you sit here? I want to talk to you a while. Because he knows there won't be any back talk. It'll just be all received. Can you imagine? Listen to me. Can you imagine sitting with God? I don't mean in heaven. That's a good place to sit with him. But how about right here? Right here. Now I'm going to ask you. Is there anything between you and God right here that needs to be gotten rid of? That thing that would keep you from sitting at the table. Hands dirty, clothes dirty. You know what I'm talking about spiritually. Anything in the world that would keep you from sitting with God right now. And I'll use a phrase my dad used. If this be the day that you come. And I can say, what if God would come right now, this minute? Anything in you that would keep you from sitting at the table of God? If so, I promise you, you need to take this serious. Let's just afresh and anew. Do you think that God gets tired of hearing you repent? You see, if it's said correctly, if it's said incorrectly, he gets tired of it. If you say it correctly, he never gets tired. One of the things my parents taught me early on was that when you walk into that communion that the church is having, you better make sure your heart's clear, because it's dangerous to take communion when your heart's not pure. Now, I'm telling you, what I've offered to you today was the body and the blood of Christ. Don't take it without a clear heart. If that blood and that body causes a little bit of tingle here, take care of it. If you need us to pray with you, that's fine. We'll pray. Otherwise, right where you are, you have a discussion with God like there is no tomorrow. I like that. You have a discussion with God like there's no tomorrow. Get it taken care of. You want to know why? So that you can be proud in the courts of God. You want to stand tall? How many of you like to stand tall? I do. I like my shoulders back, and I like to stand with my head up. And I want to be able to do that in any court in the world, this world or one to come. Hallelujah. And you know the only way I can do that? I got to stand with God. Me standing by myself is worthless. I got to stand with God. I want to see my Father taking my hands and saying, from you is coming an eternal possession. Because all that crud you used to do, I don't remember that anymore. You've taken care of that. I've taken care of it. Now receive the blessing. 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 To the pure heart, God blesses. Receive the blessing. And if you can't, get it clear where you can. Receive the blessing. God wants to do something with you that He's never done before. A new thing. I wish I could get you to feel the heart of God right now in this. He's excited that you might believe what I'm saying. Because He's proud of you. God is proud of you. God's proud of you. Harry, God's proud of you. Hallelujah. God is proud of you. You just need to be proud of Him. I stand for God. I stand against everything that's against God. In the last days, people will believe a lie. They'll say that things that are evil are good, and those things that are good are evil. You're not one of those. Say, I'm not one of those. Because I know God. I know God. And He knows me. He knows what I'm made of. He knows my heart's pure. Nobody else in the world may know that. Do you know that? Nobody else in the world may believe your heart's pure. But I know. Because God's told me so. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Word, the Bible, tells me so. Hallelujah. All hearts clear? Amen. I'll tell you this. God never gives you a desire you cannot fulfill. Hallelujah. If I want to give my heart to God totally, better than any time in my life, then all I got to do is say, that's what I'm doing. And God's going to send the Holy Spirit to you to make sure you back up that statement. You know that's how good God is? When you're serious, He's more serious. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Where's my book? Did you put it? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, that's me. Kings and kingdoms, belief systems, they'll all pass away. But there's something about, hallelujah, that name that takes dominion over every name. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Man, we have such a good position with God. Hallelujah. You know what purity of heart brings you guys? You know what purity of heart brings you? As much or more influence than any man of God that's ever walked on the face of the earth. There's nobody can do what you can do. Or God wouldn't have called you. There's no church that can accomplish what we can accomplish. And God's not a respecter of persons, so there's no miracle that's ever happened that we can't provide for the needy. Because we have place with God. Okay. Bob, you have place with God. Don't give it up. Don't get weak. Don't get discouraged. You have place with God. Cry. Do anything you want. It's okay with God. Just make sure that He's number one. Everything else is number two. Take that literally. Everything else is number two.
I feel like the Lord wants me to say this morning. I thought, well, He'll do His priestly blessing and we'll be dismissed here in a few minutes. And the feeling's just not going away. God's not going to let me leave here without saying this today. Stan had a heritage back generations that he said, he's supposed to be here. I mean, and I know his heritage. And you know what? My heritage was not that. I read something about my great-grandparents. They were Masons, Harry. You know, I don't know that they even knew the Lord. My parents didn't go to church, and I don't know that my grandparents did. There was no lineage there. But you know what? 18 years ago, whenever I said I do, my lineage, my heritage for the kingdom changed. And you know what? I just can't imagine what it would be like if I hadn't said I do. And you know, there's someone here today that needs to say I do to change the heritage. You may not have had it yesterday, but you can change that heritage today with one word. I do. I will. That's what Vicki was saying a while ago. I do. I want to change. I do. I will. I thank God that my lineage, my heritage is now changed.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Good word. I'm not going to look it up. Do you think that lineage started with Jacob? Did it end with Jacob? Did the children have lineage just because they were birthed? Not according to what I'm reading here. He literally had to pronounce it on them. Now, I've got a point. They did have an inheritance in the earth because being birthed. You're exactly right. But I'm talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. That possession. Oh, let me just get to it. I don't care who's in this place that had no lineage. You got it now because I'm the father of the house.
Yes. Yes.
That's what God told me when I pointed to her. I already knew what she's going to say. And I'm telling you, she received that lineage. You need to the priestly blessing. Some priest had to give me the ability to pass on a priestly blessing. I can say it was Father God, and that's true. But it came through lineage. And I don't want it to stop. That's a selfish thing for you to say, I'm the guy. No, I ain't the guy. I'm the cup. I need to be poured out. And that's what Jacob was doing here. He was saying to his children, this is who you are. This is what you're going to be. Some of it didn't sound so good. But some of it was the eternal possession. Amen? It's called the covering of the house. That's what it is. It's the covering of the house. What are you trying to make a cult here? No, 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 no. No, I want that 76,400. That's what I want to see. I want to see that go so fast that you're going, well, I had some fun, but I don't remember having that much fun. I remember when the advisory board was talking here the other night about whether to continue the Tuesday night Bible study or not. I remember saying we were having one service and that was the second. And now we're having three, not counting the Tuesday night Bible study. And I remember God said, "Where's your limit?" He spoke to me just as clearly, "Where's your limit?" And I spoke to the advisory board because I want to get that clear. I said, if God asks me to minister every day, every night, every other week, then God puts it on me. I'm excited. I enjoy ministering. I'll do it all the time, 24/7, if that's what He wants. Now, do you think my body wants to say that? I was complaining about not having a night off two nights in a row. And there I commit to every night. What are you saying that for, Stan? So you need to go back past your flesh. Let's just go past our flesh. Let's tell our flesh to shut up. I'm receiving an eternal possession and an eternal inheritance. I'm not even going to question where it came from. But I can tell you, you're here today because Jesus is here today. Jesus is there today because Judah was there today. Judah was there because Jacob was there and Abraham. So where do we stop? Whatever Adam is, I am. Whatever Noah was, you are. Whoever Abraham was, I have that blessing. There is no blessing to the Jew or blessing to the Gentile. There's blessing to those that are in the lineage of God. And all I'm saying, if she, by saying I do, can receive somebody else's lineage, then you can by saying I do to God. And quit questioning. It's not according to your belief. It's according to reality, according to God. He made the statement. I just found Jesus and Joseph. I'll tell you what, I'll find Jesus all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I will find the Holy Spirit all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I will not be foolish enough to deny any part of it. And let me spit a little bit while I'm at it. I'm going to receive everything God has for me, reaching all the way back to Noah. That's where the cleansing came. You understand? The cleansing to this earth came. Why do we as Christians reach back to Adam? He's the one that sinned. The cleansing came, removed the sin at Noah. Why don't I just reach back to there and not go back any further? Then I won't have to have the Adamic nature. I can have the Noah nature. I never thought about that before, but that's good. I'm not going to go back to Adam anymore. He had marital problems. He had wife problems. I don't have that. I'm going to come from Noah. And I'm not going to have anybody tell me that there's another bloodline, because there's only one bloodline, that's Noah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I'm being lengthy here because I like where we are. There's no better place than where we are right here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I never, ever, ever thought of a call on my life to scare the hell out of anybody. I always rejected that. But I promise you that there is a hell. There is a hell. And if that scares you, then you need to get something taken care of. I'm not afraid of hell. That was provided for the devil and his followers. And I'm not one of those. So I don't have any possession in that land. But I can tell you this. I'll tell anybody that wants to stand face to face and toe to toe with me. What God provides, I receive. What God provides, I receive. And according to my Bible, He provided me an eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, I became a son of God. You hear me? I became a son of God. Therefore, I offer you the same thing. Did you know standing here, I'm laying my life down for you? And I'm fulfilling the call of God. You need to take advantage, not of me, of the gift of God called eternal life. You don't have any assurance of tomorrow except eternity. That's what you have a guarantee of tomorrow, is eternity. Two choices choose you this day: life Amen? Hallelujah. I've done my thing. I just felt the release. I'm through. Now it's up to you. Y'all stand with me. That's such a great thing you do. It sounds so good on tape. I mean, you ought to listen to one just to hear you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have excited myself today. I have excited myself. I've excited myself in lineage and my natural birth children and in you, an eternal possession. With that word that Connie brought, I'm excited about how that can be passed on. And it does not have to come through bloodlines. You understand that's what she was saying? Praise the Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for touching me. Thank you for touching all. Thank you that our prayer and your word was fulfilled in this place. I thank you that the word that we spoke is eternal and will create eternal possession in each and every individual here. We'll not stand for loss. Your desire is for everyone to be saved according to your purpose and will, not according to somebody's theological belief. We receive that as you work in us now in Jesus' name. Show us, each and every one of us, show us past tomorrow. Let us see those things that Israel saw so that we can speak of those godly words that we now understand. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just got an understanding. About that phrase in the Bible that says, there's one coming after me that I'm not worthy to tie their shoestrings. You know what that says to me? And I want to give that to you so you'll understand. This eternal possession is not based on me. It's based on one that follows after I've spoken. It's based on one that speaks after I die. You hear me? So I'm not taking the responsibility of the world. I'm just fulfilling my little piece of it, the call that God's given me, because there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie the shoes. I take that physically, I take that spiritually, and I take that eternally. Hear me? Please hear me. Thank you, Lord. Let me speak the priestly blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and protect you, keep you, cuddle you, hold you, chastise you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. I remember in the Bible one time, because of his presence, a man glowed. I see now, because my presence in his presence, the Father's face glows. Hallelujah. May his face radiate because of you. May he be gracious to you, show you his favor, and give you his peace. If you receive that, say amen. All right, walk with it this week and live with it. In Jesus' name. Y'all be dismissed.